Good to see everybody out this morning. I appreciated Brother Adam's prayer. We have a lot of sickness in the congregation right now, and he mentioned that we do have a lot of folks who are traveling now and will be really until the new year. So there's a lot of people we need to be praying for, and it's good to have that reminder, but we do have some visiting as well, and we're grateful to see you this morning, and we pray that you would have a safe trip back to your homes whenever you choose to return. We're going to continue this morning our study throughout Acts, and we're going to be in the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6 this morning. I've entitled the sermon, Resolving Conflict Within the Church, and these verses will demonstrate exactly why I am calling it that. So I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles there to the first seven verses of Acts 6, and let's go ahead and read what we find there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we're going to take just a few minutes here at the beginning of the sermon and just quickly go through the potential conflict and the potential crisis that we're looking at here. But I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning just talking about what it was that permitted them to get through this before it became a crisis, because I think there are things for us to consider there. But very quickly, what exactly are we reading has happened? Well, we're introduced to the Hellenists here. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews from outside Palestine. You can go back to chapter 2 and read verses 7 through 11. And remember, you've got all these different nations. Now, they're all Jews, but they're all represented in Jerusalem there on the day of Pentecost. So a lot of them chose to stay, and we've already seen that. After they became Christians, they're receiving training and instruction, and many of them have just chosen to stay there. They are the Hellenists. They're Greek-speaking Jews from outside of Palestine. The daily distribution pretty clearly seems to be the giving of food to those Christians who were in need. Specifically, we're dealing with the widows here, the Hellenist widows. And an issue has arisen. They're being neglected. It leads to a very obvious question, doesn't it? Why the neglect? There are a lot of reasons that have been set forward over the years. Perhaps you've heard some of these. Perhaps you've made them yourself. The three most popular that I have heard tend to go like this. There really was prejudice here, and that's why they were being neglected. Others have said perhaps you've got a language barrier issue here. And remember back in Acts 2, 7 through 11, you've got a lot of different languages there. Others have stated it's simply an honest mistake, and there is more. I would tend to believe the last one is probably right. There's absolutely nothing in this text that requires us to assign ungodly motives to anybody involved here. And knowing what we know about these brethren and their dedication to the Lord, I believe we're simply looking at an oversight here. Just an honest mistake. But it was causing an issue. And there was grumbling occurring. Grumbling is a word that kind of points to there's a potential problem brewing here. Something needs to be done. The apostles were made aware of it. It wasn't right for them, they said. We don't need to take our time and go start serving tables. Now, is that because they were too good to serve? Not at all. The apostles had a very special commission, and they needed to be about fulfilling that commission. You remember some of the passages that tell us this. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now there were disciples there at that time, but this is a very specific commission being given to the apostles. It's one that we do see again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus, as he's about to ascend, said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." That was the special, specific commission given to the apostles. You need to be preaching. You need to be out there teaching. They didn't need to stop doing that to serve tables. But the problem still did exist, right? So something had to be done here. And so the apostles, they gave a suggestion, or I really don't think it's a suggestion. I believe they're divinely inspired to say this. This is the solution that they are being given. They called the full number together. And they told the full number, "We want you to pick out 7 men." And then they gave very specific qualifications for these 7 men. Make sure they're of good repute, they have a good reputation. Make sure they're full of the Spirit. And make sure that they are wise. You do that, we will confirm them in the task. Done. That's what happened. The command pleased the group. They did exactly what they were told to do. They went about, finished this. The apostles confirmed it. The situation was resolved. No crisis. No crisis. And because there wasn't a crisis, God's word continued to spread and more souls were won to Christ. Now, that's what the seven verses tell us occurred here. But here's what I want us to consider for the remainder of the sermon. How were they able to avoid the crisis? What was it about them that allowed them to get through this without a great big war occurring among them, without a split happening, without, you know, West Side Church of Christ on the western side of Jerusalem and East Side on the east side of Jerusalem having this separation here, and now these two congregations that were worshiping and working together a moment ago won't have a thing to do with each other? How did they avoid all of that? Well, I think there's several things that we can consider, and I think there are some lessons that we can draw. We're fortunate, we're blessed here at University Heights not to be in conflict. But Satan's not resting. Satan's not resting. And Satan's going to do what Satan needs to do in an effort to try to bring conflict, to introduce it here. So, the key is being prepared before it happens, right? And so that's what we want to do this morning. This is about preparation, getting ready should the situation arise. And I want to start by talking about our adversary. What is his strategy? What is it that Satan's trying to accomplish? Well, he wants Christians not to be what they claim to be. He wants Christians not to fulfill the vows that they made to the Lord. And he's going to do everything he can to bring conflict within the church. He's going to do everything he can to divide us, to cause bickering and anger and animosity. But how is he going to do it? I think we've seen it in the last few chapters. Back in chapter 4 and in part of chapter 5, what did we see? We saw persecution from the outside. That's Satan. Persecuting from the outside. That's one of the steps that he will take. The last two chapters, chapter 5, a portion of it at least, and here at the beginning of chapter 6, we see how he will try to work from within the church. With Ananias and Sapphira, sin within the church. We saw that back in chapter 5. And if he can use that to divide a congregation, to get them at one another's throats, that's what he's going to do. And here in chapter 6, we see conflict from within. And if he can find a way to introduce that, then that's what he's going to do. And I suspect that pretty much every action Satan takes against the church as the church, against a local congregation, can fall somewhere under this particular umbrella. That's what he's after. Well, here's the thing. We know it, right? We know it. We know his goals. We know his aim. We know his methodology. So is there ever a reason for us to be outwitted by him? When we know what he's trying to do and the way he's trying to do it? Now, practically speaking, what do we do with this? Well, I want you to think back. There's a lot of different congregations represented here. A lot of us, at various points in our lives, lived in different states, were in different locations, were parts of different congregations. So, there are more congregations represented here now than there are people. I want you to think back over the years. Now, it would be wonderful if every single one of us were blessed to have been through the entirety of our lives, parts of congregations that never had problems. I'm going to assume that's not the case with you, because it's certainly not with me. I want you to think about this. What if every child of God who makes up a local congregation, whenever conflict arises, whenever sin enters the church, whenever brethren start to get at one another's throat, start to bicker and fight, and all this stuff is happening, what if every single member of that church thought to themselves, you know what, there's only one individual, I'm using individual accommodatively, who is happy about this. There is only one who is pleased by what's happening in this congregation right now, and it is not God. There is only one individual whose purposes are being served now, and that's the adversary. That's Satan. What if every single Christian in every single congregation that ever started facing these things would think that way? And what if every one of them said, you know what, I'm not going to be outwitted by Satan. This is his activity. This is his desire. It's not God's. We're just not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. What if every Christian did that? Well, many Christians have over the years, but many haven't as well. And we've seen the results. And so the first thing to consider when conflict arises within a church, when brethren begin to bicker, when brethren begin to fight, when animosity begins to grow, is this. Recognize whose purposes are being served. Recognize who's happy about this. It is not our God. I think that church recognized it. I think that they did. And because they did, they acted quickly. They didn't let this thing simmer for a long period of time. The apostles didn't receive word of what was happening and just say, you know what, we're going to back shelf this thing for a while and I'm going to put it on the back burner. It's not really something to concern ourselves with at this time. They didn't do that. Beloved, congregations of the Lord's people over the years have been greatly diminished and sometimes even ruined, because the members who made it up refused to be vigilant and refused to act when action was required. Think about our Lord's letters through the Apostle John to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And not all of them were having problems. We know that. But some of them were, and as you look at some of the issues that they had, some of them would have required a significant period of time to really become the issue that they became. Do you remember that woman Jezebel? Jesus describes her to one of the congregations. It was going to take some time for that woman to gain the influence that she gained, to lead the brethren astray, that she led astray. It was going to take some time for that to happen. And that means the brethren there were able to see it actually occurring before their eyes. And no doubt there were some thinking to themselves, you know, this isn't right. And we probably really need to step up and try to do something here. But you know what? Let's just shelve it for the time being. And maybe we'll come back to it later. And eventually, Jesus spoke up and said, you've got yourself a full-fledged crisis on your hands here. And you need to get this thing fixed. And you need to get it fixed quickly. You've got a lukewarm congregation here. And no doubt there were some wise enough among them to look around and say, you know what, we're just kind of going through the motions in this place. And where's the zeal? Where's the enthusiasm? Something probably ought to be said, and we really need to go around and really start, you know, riling it up here and stirring up the spirit here and really getting ourselves going here. But you know what, we'll get to it. We'll get to it. We got other things going on. Let's shelf that for the time being. Jesus said, you've got yourself a crisis on your hands. What about the congregations who had to deal with the Nicolaitans? I don't know what their false teaching was. And I know the Lord said He hated it. No doubt there was some there who looked at them and said, they're saying some awfully strange things here. They're saying some things that I'm just not sure about it, but you know what? For the sake of peace, because we don't want any issues to arise here, I'm going to shelf this thing for the time being. And then Jesus came along and He said, you've got yourself a crisis. Fix this. Fix this. Now, if those congregations had been vigilant, and I'm talking about generally speaking, there were some within them who, in the words of Jesus, had not soiled their garments. But generally, broadly speaking, if those groups had been vigilant and those groups had been willing to act when it became clear something needs to be done, then those problems would not have become what they became. And while there might have been a conflict that was dealt with quickly, they became a crisis because it wasn't. And so as we look at what was happening in the Jerusalem church, there was some grumbling occurring. It came to the attention of the apostles. They called the whole group together. And there's no indication that they said, you know what, let's wait a few months, see if this thing works itself out. Let's wait a while and just see if these folks can get this dealt with. They called the whole group and they said, this is what we're going to do. And we're going to get it fixed, and we're going to get it fixed now, and we're going to go on being what we're supposed to be. And that's exactly what happened. Beloved, the Lord's congregation must be vigilant, watchful, and prepared to act when action is required. That is especially true when potential conflict is rearing its head in the church. Now, there's three other points that I want us to consider as we go throughout this sermon. And in each case, we're going to talk about them loving something or someone more than they love themselves, which is a key in them getting through this without it becoming a crisis. And I want to start here. After I turn my clicker back on. There we go, finally. They love the Lord more than they love themselves. And that's key. They love the Lord more than they love themselves. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. One of the things that really jumps out to me when I'm studying through Acts and I'm seeing the early church is its focus. It's so focused upon the Lord. And it had determined that we're just not going to let anything else get in the way. We're going to serve our Lord with all of our hearts, and that's the most important thing there is for us. Now, we have a situation there in Jerusalem where an opportunity to be angry presented itself. And an opportunity to be offended presented itself. And I'll tell you something, and I'm sure you've learned this on your own, just in your own life. We learn an awful lot about ourselves spiritually when we are offended by a brother or sister in Christ. When we are the ones who are hurt. When we are the ones who are insulted. When we feel someone's not doing right by us, that's when we learn a lot about who we really are. And the way that we respond will show us. And so they've got a situation here where some grumbling has occurred. Grumbling means there's discontent. And whether this whole thing is just an accident or not, the issue is still there, and the issue is still real. And when the apostles came forward and they set forth the solution, you know what we don't see? We don't see the grumbling continue. And we don't have any of this thought that behind the scenes, behind closed doors, they're still grumbling to one another and they're still talking about the situation and they're still upset with things. They were focused. They wanted to serve Jesus Christ. And a situation had arisen here that could derail them and pull their focus away. The same thing has happened to congregations of the Lord's people from the very beginning. And you have two different types of congregations then. You have those that are filled with brethren who say, we love the Lord. We just want to serve the Lord. We're not going to let this thing sidetrack us. Then you have the other type that does. This congregation in Jerusalem, they got through this without it becoming a crisis because they loved Jesus more than they loved themselves. And yes, you were going to have some widows there with some hard feelings. And you were going to have some Hellenists who loved those widows with some hard feelings. Why didn't they cling to them? Why didn't they keep it going? Why wasn't a grudge held? And this allowed to become much bigger than it was because they loved Jesus. And they were focused on Him. And because they loved Jesus, they loved one another more than they loved themselves. Over in Romans 12, first part of verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. First part of verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, usually that last one there, that as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, we usually apply that to those on the outside in our interactions with those who are not Christians. And it can be applied there, but it can be applied within the Lord's body as well. And absolutely should be. They loved one another more than they loved themselves. And when that's true, when that happens, you know what it prevents? It prevents defaulting to thinking the worst about an individual. Remember Paul's great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. He said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's not a lot of place there. There's not any place there for thinking the worst of one another. Think of the situation. Some of these widows have been neglected, which means they didn't get the food that they needed. They were to go hungry. When you think about Scripture, you really have three groups that are constantly set forth. This is Old and New Testament as needing special care. Orphans, widows, and the poor. And really, orphans and widows often fall under the poor umbrella there. You've got a situation here where, for whatever reason, it's not happening within the Lord's church at the very beginning. And so here comes Peter and the other apostles, and they have a solution. And I suppose that some of those early brethren among the Hellenists could have said, you know what, Peter? You let it get here. You let it get to this point. And I can't help but noticing Peter and John and James and all you other apostles, I can't help but noticing the Palestinian widows, they don't seem to be neglected. Your own Palestinian Jewish Christians, they seem to be doing just fine. So now you want to call us together and you want to offer a solution when you are the heart of the problem. Why should we listen to you, Peter? You let it get here. They could have done that. They could have thought that way. Brethren have many times over the years. They didn't do it. Why? Because they loved each other more than they loved themselves. And because love does not permit one to think the worst of someone. I mentioned earlier that I have no doubt hard feelings existed here. No doubt that they did. But here's the thing. When we love one another more than we love ourselves, when we love the Lord more than we love ourselves, we're going to look to release those hard feelings. We don't want them. We don't want animosity to exist between one another. We don't want to hold a grudge against one another. We remember that Jesus said the love that you show towards one another is evidence. Evidence to the world that you truly are my disciples. We don't want to be mad at one another. We don't want to be insulted at each other. We don't want to be offended. We want peace. We want harmony. And as far as it is possible, and as far as it depends upon me, I will see to it that it exists. And that's the thought, the attitude, that every single one of us as children of God must have. And when we do, it'll be a demonstration, it'll be proof that we love our Lord and we love one another more than we love ourselves. You ever try to work and worship in a congregation where that is not true? And where you come in and you can cut the tension with a knife? It's palpable. You ever try to worship God in that situation? I don't know about you, beloved. For me, It is almost impossible, if not entirely impossible. Let's love one another. Let's love one another more than we love ourselves. Because they loved the Lord more than they loved themselves, they loved God's standard more than they loved themselves. In John 14 and verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with them." I've already mentioned to you, I believe that this solution is an inspired one. When you look at the qualifications of these individuals, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, what's it sound like? It sounds like elders. At least part of it, doesn't it? It sounds like qualifications for elders. Don't say Adam's saying this is the establishment of elders. No, he's not. But that's some of the qualifications, isn't it? These were to be good, strong, faithful Christians performing this task. Those were the qualifications. That was the standard that was set forth. And the passage says they were pleased with it. That means they didn't start playing politics when it came time to choose the individuals who would take this position. And this is what I mean by that. So, the apostles have said, I want you to choose men like this. They're the ones who are supposed to perform the task. And some of those Hellenists could gather together in a little group there and they could say, well, you know, that's Stephen and that's Philip. They are the definition of these qualifications. But you know what? We've got that Annas fellow over there. And Annas doesn't always act like a Christian. Okay, we get that, we understand it. And Annas doesn't always make the wisest decisions. But here's what we know about him. He has a prejudice, but it goes in our direction. And Annas is a good speaker. And Annas is charismatic. He has a presence. And I tell you what, if we're able to get him in there, then it could very well be that our Hellenist widows, they just won't get their fair share. He will make sure that our special, unique interests, they're being taken care of as well. So yeah, we could look at Stephen and Philip, and yes, they're wonderful Christian men. We could do that. But Annas, that's the man who will see to our special interests. That's the man we need to get in there. They could have done that. You know, brethren have done it over the years. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. And I say it because I genuinely hope those who make up this congregation recognize it for the blessing that it is. Brother David, John, and Troy are extraordinarily godly men. They are a blessing to this congregation. They really are. But I've been part of congregations where that wasn't always true of the eldership. And I've been part of congregations, perhaps you have as well, where men were chosen to fulfill that task who did not just fail to meet the qualifications set forth by Paul for the eldership, but absolutely failed in many of them, and yet were placed in that position because a certain part of the congregation felt as though they could take care of their special interests. I have known of preachers over the years, men who frankly had no business being in the pulpit, brought in for the same reasons. We live in a world where playing politics is just part of what we do. We do it all the time. We're concerned about our special interests. We have our own unique desires, our own unique wants and whims, and we want those things fulfilled. We don't see a hint of that here, do we? Not a hint of it. They did precisely what they were told to do and didn't seek to find a way around it. Why? Because they loved the Lord more than they loved themselves. They loved each other more than they loved themselves. And they loved God's standard more than they loved themselves. And because of that, this potential conflict, this potential crisis that could have ravaged the early church almost as soon as it began was avoided. And I'll tell you something, beloved. Conflicts can be avoided today in exactly the same way and for precisely the same reason. And one more statement I want to make to you, one more thought. Our personal attitudes and our personal actions, it affects this congregation's ability to be everything the Lord requires that it be, to do its work within the kingdom. Our attitudes and actions affect that. And that is uniquely true when potential conflict arises. Now, I'll say it again, we're blessed not to have it here. And I don't see it on the horizon. And believe me, I look hard. And I don't see it. It's a wonderful blessing. But that doesn't mean stop being vigilant. That doesn't mean stop looking. It means be prepared. Be prepared. Let's follow this example. An example of love, example of service, and an example of peace. There may be some this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Son of God, then you've taken the necessary first step. There is more involved. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.